would be completely overturned in the next session of Congress. And it was interesting to note sort of the futility of politics to really pour your life into trying to create good for society through an external force. And then in terms of making $1 million, I began to really seriously investigate that. And I remember I did a life study on the life of Andrew Carnegie and one of John D. Rockefeller I. And within 50 years after those men had passed away, their fortunes had been dispersed into this particular enterprise or that foundation or somewhere, and still wasn't intact. And I asked myself, that's rather futile, 50 years for a lifetime of work. So it was at that point I heard about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ one evening at a social gathering. And I remember thinking the people there were probably a bit unfurnished upstairs because they just didn't have a real view of what life was really about. But about 3 weeks later, laying in bed at the place where I was living, Danny and I think were in the same sleeping dorm at that particular time, and asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. And from that point, it became an exciting experience to really know who Jesus Christ is more intimately. Let me ask you this morning, how many graduated from K-State anyway? Anybody from K-State? Oh, good. How many from KU? Oh, that's too bad. You know, there's a saying that I've heard that KU's up the river, or else if you're down on the other end, you know, K-State's up the creek. It just depends on which side of the river you're on. Has it been hot last week out in Kansas? It has. Oh. Well, they tell me it's easy to get people into the kingdom in Kansas because they know what the alternatives are these days. Danny mentioned I'm from Smith Center, Kansas. How many of you know where that metropolitan center population up in north central Kansas really is? Oh man. Well, then you'll probably know that it used to be the center of the continental United States until the last two states, Alaska and Hawaii, came in and fouled all that up. And at that time, the motel closed down and all the prairie dogs moved out of town. We do have one skyscraper. That's the grain elevator. And so we're uptown up there. I feel right at home with you all. I know that a prophet basically has no honor in his own land, so I'll be honest this morning. I've been assigned the topic of about my own personal quiet time. And I've really begun to think about this. And I enjoy talking about a quiet time, or a better word might be a person's devotional life or a person's intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's really what a quiet time is. A quiet time is simply a vehicle by which we get to know Jesus Christ better and better. As I mentioned, it probably would be a better call as to a devotional time. And in order to really begin to understand anything, you need to ask yourself, well, what is this thing called a quiet time or a devotional time? What really is it? And I began to ask myself this question several years ago because I graduated from the university, went to Chicago and worked as an economist. And when you're not around the friendly flock anymore and you're out in the midst of the thundering herd, you begin to ask yourself why you're doing what you're doing, because, I mean, time is precious. When you're involved in a career that demands some 50 or 60 hours a week, you're trying to be involved with people, well, you know where I'm coming from. You know, why am I doing what I'm doing? And that's what I began to ask myself in almost every area of my Christian life. And one of these areas was the area of the quiet time. And I came up with two basic things of what a quiet time really is. Number one, a quiet time is fellowship with God. It's a time when we get together with God. Excellent statement in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sure many of you probably have it memorized, but it says, God is faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that word fellowship is an interesting word. I remember wanting to really understand what it was all about, this fellowship with God. And it's interesting that the word fellowship is used 20 times in the New Testament, only 20 times in the New Testament. And the Greek word for it is koinonia. I'm sure many of you have heard that term used. It's the intimate sharing of one another, the most closest sharing that two Christian brothers or sisters can experience. It implies a strong mutual bond, a literally gluing together of people. And it's very interesting, but it's a special New Testament word because there's not an equivalent in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's not to be found in the pages of the Old Testament. The reason is people did not have the opportunity to have a deep, close, personal relationship with God in Jewish times before Christ came. Obviously, you have the tabernacle. So it's a very special fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ that we have the opportunity of having on a daily basis. Let me illustrate this. Now, Danny Scott and I know each other pretty well. And there are reasons for that. It's not just doesn't happen by happenstance. Or you with your wife. If you know your wife well, it just doesn't happen by accident. You know wherewith I speak. But there are many hours together. Dan and I have spent many hours together sharing with each other. We've observed each other in action in various things as we've been involved with each other and seen how we react in situations. We've listened to each other. We know how each other thinks. We have somewhat of an idea of the concepts that we operate and the principles we operate our lives upon. And we've seen each other react in situations, sometimes stressful situations. But that's the way we begin to get to know each other, as we spend time with each other and have a chance to observe each other in many settings of life. Well, you know, Dan and I could have just been introduced and we wouldn't have gotten to know each other if we hadn't spent that time together. And it's the same in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's absolutely the same. You know, it was interesting for me to realize that as I began to ask about this quiet time in my own life, I began to see an interesting thing. I think up until the time I really began to ask the question why, is that I had been meeting with my Bible for about 2.5 years. Maybe some of you have experienced that, to meet with a book. To see that I had really no concept of this personal relationship, and I was memorizing portions of a book. Until I came upon an interesting statement back in the book of Psalms, chapter 40, verse 7, that says, "Lo, I come in the roll of the book, it is written of me." That's Psalms 40, verse 7. But why is the Word of God living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? Because there's a person behind this book that speaks to us, that energizes the Word of God. You wonder why words jump off the page. This is the way God speaks with us on a daily, intimate, personal communication. And when you begin to see that, your relationship with the Lord takes on a totally new dimension, at least mine did. That you're meeting with God who's speaking. He could stand behind me and speak to me, you know. And for about the first year of my Christian life, when I would read the Bible, it seemed like God was standing over my right shoulder and that everything that I found, you know, was exciting, it was new, and it was like God was speaking to me. Then I began to meet with the book. But, you know, this is how God speaks to us. It's 66 installments. Can you imagine if God had to come around and whisper in everybody's ear in the world in the morning how much time that would take? I mean, time isn't important to him. But he's just condensed it down into the written word of God that he can use in believers' lives worldwide. You know, it's sad, but as I travel around about 50% of the time, I meet many Christians who meet the living God personally that first time. They meet a living God. And you know, they learn what he does. For instance, I know Danny. I know that he's involved in banking. You know, it's kind of like that with people who meet God. They make the initial introduction. They learn out what his title is, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that basically he gives fire insurance. And for the rest of their Christian life, they spend sitting listening to third-hand information about God. Never first-hand. And what a privilege it is that we have that we can meet with God personally, daily, with that fellowship, that tight mutual bond, that gluing together of God of all eternity and us personally. That's a real privilege. Well, what else is a quiet time? It seems to me that a quiet time is a vehicle for me to get on God's wavelength. To daily get on God's wavelength. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, if you have your Old Testament this morning. Book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah, chapter 2, and verse 3. Now, tucked among the pages in this Old Testament book is an interesting concept that I found several years ago. Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." An interesting concept here. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and let's see how God thinks about this situation. You remember Isaiah 55:10, and it's a theme throughout the entire book of Isaiah that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. God does things differently than the world does. He chooses people that confound the world. God just works on a different system than the world works on. And you think of Romans 12:2, many of you probably can quote it from memory. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Now, why do we need to spend time alone with the Lord? That intimate, personal time. Well, one reason is we just need to get on God's wavelength. You know, since day one of my Christian life, it's been very interesting. God has seemingly had me involved with businessmen. I remember from my earliest days wondering how you could win businessmen to Jesus Christ as a brand new Christian, still back in college. And it's never left me, and it's a real opportunity and privilege to be able to be involved with businessmen, a number of them across the United States. It's part of my job. And I've made an interesting little study over the past several years of quote-unquote Christian businessmen. Now, it's been very interesting for me to do that because you begin to observe people and to observe these Christian and most of the time outspoken Christian businessmen. Now, I think of one man here in town, it's very interesting, who is a builder and developer. He's very successful, has a very good financial statement. Matter of fact, it's a fantastic financial statement. But he's always reluctant to do what's right. I know, I've had business dealings with him. He's not willing to even go the extra half inch in a business deal. And you know, it's that mentality of grab for all you can get. And one day I was with him and I said, "You know, don't you, let me ask you a question. Do you spend much time with the Lord?" And he says, "Boy," he says, "I just don't have time." He says, "You know, I'm so busy that God's opened all these opportunities." He said, "I just don't have any time." And I thought, that's right. Just don't have any time to spend with the Lord. And then I think of another Christian businessman who was just here last week. And Bill Brunson, you'll know who I'm talking about from Chicago. Very interesting man. 2 years ago, I first met him back in 1973. We went out banging on doors to share Christ, cold turkey, in Arlington Heights, Illinois. And we began to have a quiet time together in some various things. And you know, 2 years ago, he's the president of an insurance company in Chicago, and he knew that he was going to lose his vice president of marketing. And in an insurance company, there's no slot that's more important probably than a vice president of marketing because you either live or die on how well you sell your policies. And he knew that he was going to lose one, and he did. And he went for a whole year without one and actually filled the slot himself. And in the meantime, as he would spend time with the Lord, he was believing God through prayer. that God was going to provide the right man at the right time with the right qualifications. And you know what was interesting about a year ago about the 15th of August, God provided that man. The company's doing very well. Now that is just not the way the world works. You go out and get the best headhunter you can find a good vice president of marketing. But here's a man who was on his knees for 2 years for that key person. And you know, I look at that and he's a very godly man. God just doesn't work the way that the world works. Just doesn't happen that way. A daily quiet time takes us out of the world's mold and transforms radically our view of life and the world. It's a simple little thing, but it certainly does have powerful implications. Well, what is a quiet time? Number one, it's time to fellowship with God. Number two, it's a time to get on God's wavelength. Very simple. Just a couple of things. You know, that little 7 to 15 to 30 minutes in the morning with the Lord can transform our lives radically. I know it did mine. First quiet time I ever had, I was pulled out of bed at 6:30 in the morning to go up on top of Bluemont Hill in Manhattan, Kansas. Now, many of you will know that Bluemont Hill is a favorite parking spot for many people in the evenings. And there were still a few cars up there when we arrived. But I remember pulling out our Bible and beginning to spend time alone with God. And you know, that totally transformed my life. I first started having my quiet times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It was very interesting. Listen, if you really want to change your thought pattern, get into the book of Ecclesiastes, because friends, that will radically transform your life. It really will. That is where Solomon outlines his entire philosophy of life, and it's all summed up in the last verse in, what is it, Ecclesiastes 12:3, that says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep God's commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You know, he goes through all this rigmarole about folly and everything, and ends it up with this one statement. And I think that's what really began to change my concept of life at that particular point in time. Well, then why is a quiet time important? If we know what it is, why in the world is it important anyway? And we've probably touched on this a little bit. Well, one thing that a quiet time, why it's necessary, is that it's absolutely essential for fruitfulness. It is absolutely essential for fruitfulness. Matthew 4:19, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I don't care how you define fruitfulness in your Christian life. It might be the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 4. Or it might be in terms of leading people to Christ. Now, you could argue either way, but I will tell you that it is a principle that it's absolutely essential for you to spend time with the Lord to be fruitful in your Christian life, no matter how you define it for fruitfulness. I began to think about an illustration that I could use, and I knew that I was coming up on this. And about a week ago, I was thinking about my wife. Now, some of you may know my wife, but one thing that I've learned since I was married is that I have come deeply to respect my wife's prayer life and her devotional life. There are nights that I'll wake up and she'll be praying. Now, when I wake up in the middle of the night, my first concern is, how in the world do I get back to sleep? But my wife's primary thing when she wakes up in the night is, well, God must have woken me up for a reason and I need to pray about something. Well, my wife began to pray last fall about meeting some non-Christians. And if you want to become divorced from the non-Christian world, just come on the staff of a Christian organization. That's the easiest way. You know, people talk about full-time Christians. Well, friends, right there's the full-time Christians. Because when you become on the staff, and God calls certain people to be in a staff capacity at a Christian organization. But boy, you know, one of the things that frustrates me is my lack of contact with the non-Christian world. I really have to work at it. And my wife especially. It's so easy to get in the clustered few, you know, or the holy huddle, that you lose contact with the non-Christian world. And to be honest, there are times when I just get involved in something just to get around a good pagan. It's so refreshing. Well, my wife began to pray. And she's not in a situation where she meets a large number of non-Christians during her day. And it was about 4 weeks ago, I guess, one evening I was sitting at home and got a phone call. And it was an interesting phone call because there was a feminine voice on the other side, and immediately you kind of wonder what's going on. And she said, "Hello, is this Mr. Libby?" And I said, "Well, yes, it is." She said, "Do you teach Bible classes?" And I said, "Well, I've been known to." She said, "Well, there are myself and three others who would like to get involved in a Bible class. We don't know anything about, you know, about the Bible or what it has to say, but we'd like to get involved in a Bible class." I said, "Just a moment, that's my wife's department." And put her on the phone. Well, for the last 2 weeks, my wife has been meeting with these four non-Christian ladies. And tonight she meets with them again and has a co-leader that she's working with on a one-on-one type situation to help co-lead that Bible study in terms of working with another person. But you know, it is very interesting. I look back on that phone call, and I am convinced it is because of my wife's consistent devotional life that God brought those people across our path. God dearly loves the faithful who pray. I think that. More people have probably moved the kingdom of God through prayer than any other thing. It's absolutely essential that spending that time with the Lord. Oswald Chambers said, "It's impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to keep right with God if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God. Spend plenty of time with God, let other things go, but don't neglect Him." Now, it's very important. Well, and then, why is a quiet time necessary? I like to keep things simple, just 2 points. Second point, it's essential for fellowship with other believers. It's essential for fruitfulness. And it's essential for relating to other believers. Let's turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. It says, "If we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, I've noticed this in my own life, and I really need to tell myself this, to be quite frank. Our Christian relationships can only be as strong as the relationship that we have with the Lord. I worked with Christians in Chicago. God really worked out a miracle at that particular point in time. The head of our firm was a Christian, and everyone there, with the exception of a couple of part-time workers, were Christians, forecasting general business conditions and commodity futures. For some, that's playing blackjack with a stacked deck, but it was an interesting environment. And we would spend a lot of time together, but you know, we would get together from time to time and pray as a company that God would continue His blessing so that we'd be able to reach out to others, bankers, lawyers, realtors there in the Chicago area. And as our times with the Lord, my own personal time with the Lord, would begin to slip in the context of a business schedule, I would notice that my relationships with fellow believers began to kind of go downhill too. Now maybe you have experienced that, or there's some sin in your life, and the last thing you want to do is be around believers. I mean, you just don't want to get around them because when you, I don't know about you, but when I get around another believer and there's some sort of sin hanging around in my life, it's like the light goes on and I see it. It just comes to mind. And I think God uses other believers to do that. Hebrews 3:13, but it exhort one another as long as it is called a day, so that none of you may become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God uses other believers to point that out in our lives. And until our relationship with the Lord is right, we don't have a close, intimate fellowship with other believers. And it's not only me, but it's the other person too. We both need to be having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ to have a close bond as Christian brothers. It's very important. Well, two reasons. Why is a quiet time necessary? One, it's essential for fruitfulness. And two, it's absolutely essential in terms of relating to other Christians. And I've found this to be true in my own life. Well, I come out of an objective background. I don't know about you folks, but I always ask, if I'm going to spend time doing something, what are the results I'm going to get out of it? How many of you are farmers? If you're going to put that expensive herbicide on, you want to make sure you get something out of it, right? Okay, well, it's the same way with me in my Christian life. In other words, if I begin to meet with the Lord, and I asked myself this about 6 or 7 years ago, if I meet with the Lord, what can I really expect? And let's open up to John chapter 15. John 15. This is where the Lord led me and really began to show me a few things that I could expect if I would spend time with the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 1. I'm reading from the reversed vision this morning. I've also got my tang tangled. What are some of the results of having a quiet time? One of them is in verse 2. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Then verse 3. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. You're already made clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. Number one, one result of spending regular time with the Lord is a cleansing from sin. There's something about that washing action. You know, the word of God has an agitator that goes up and down in a Christian's life. It really does. I don't know about you, but I can spend time with the Lord and come away and my soul feels clean. Just feels clean when I've confessed and God has brought things to mind. But it's true. We're cleansed as we spend time with the Lord. Well, the second thing that we can expect if we spend time from the Lord from John chapter 15 is that we will bear fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches, verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We've touched on this briefly, but we will bear fruit as we spend time with the Lord. I remember one quiet time very clearly in my own life. It was in the summer of 1973 in St. Louis, Missouri. I just graduated from Kansas State. I was headed to Chicago with no job, $60 in my pocket, nowhere to live, but just the fact that I felt God wanted me to go. From the basis of Jeremiah 29:7, which says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And I was positive that God wanted me to move to Chicago, but I wasn't quite sure why. And one morning I remembered on a picnic bench in Ladue, Missouri, out in the middle of this little, kind of little picnic area, I remember it just like it was yesterday, God spoke from Isaiah 45:14. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall call your God my God." And I thought, yeah, that's right. God wants to bring people to himself. So I moved to Chicago. And we began to share Christ with everything that moved, boy, when we hit Chicago. I mean, there were 7 men and 7 women that moved in. We were known as the Chicago 7. And we fully expected to win the entire city of Chicago to Jesus Christ in a couple, 3 years. Didn't happen, though. And we would work out little things. I can remember I used to take the Chicago and Northwestern Railway from Des Plaines, Illinois, down into the loop of Chicago where I worked every day. We commuted about an hour and 15 minutes one way to work and an hour and 15 minutes at night to come out from work. And so you had an hour and 15 minutes to share Christ with someone. And I remember we had worked up this little thing where we would buy the Wall Street Journal. And on the top front page of the Wall Street Journal, you know, in the left-hand column, there's usually a human interest story and usually some sort of a testimonial over in the right-hand column and things mixed in between. And we would pick out the worst, I mean, the worst human degradation story we could find in the Wall Street Journal and sit beside someone and begin to talk about it and say, well, why do you think that happens? And we'd be off and running on Romans 3:23, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what are the real objectives for your life? And we were very faithful at doing that, several of us. We'd get on the train, spread out, sit down, and begin to share Christ with someone. You know, at the end of 9 months, we hadn't led anyone to Christ. It was a sad situation. I began to ask God. I remembered back in that summer of 73. Now, Lord, you spoke very clearly from Isaiah 45:14. It's very clear. And I remember that morning, now, God, where are the people? Where are they? And now, I don't want you to get the idea that we major on telephone evangelism, but one day the phone rang. I happened to be at the office. And there was a voice on the other side. He said, hello, is this Lauren Libby? And I said, well, yes, it is. And he said, well, you don't know me, but I know you. And he said, my name is Chuck Thompson. And he said, I hear that you can tell me how to become a Christian. And I said, well, probably. He said, good. I'd like to have dinner with you next Wednesday night and talk about it. Well, I never had anyone call my life, you know, wanting to know how to become a Christian. So I immediately made plans for the next Wednesday evening to be with him. Wednesday evening came, and you know, you're standing by the door, don't want to look too obvious that you're going to pounce on him when he comes in. And I remember this Continental Mark V. Now, this is back in the days of the gas hogs, before the real first crunch hit. And he drove down the street, pulled up, beautiful car. I just, you know, I almost lusted after it. And he got out of the car. Very sharply dressed young man. He walked up to the front door, rang the doorbell, and, you know, you stand there, you count to five, so it doesn't look like you're anxious. He opened the door, and we went out and had dinner. And we went to a nice little French restaurant, beautiful place. I enjoyed it. He spent $80 on the two of us. And for 3 hours, we talked about what it was to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't think the bridge illustration has probably been drawn on a more expensive napkin in quite a while. But anyway, we began to really talk about what it was to have this personal relationship with Christ. And I told him, I said, now, Chuck, you go home. If you're really interested, you go home and you read the book of John. And you ask God to do two things. Number one, to speak to you as to who he is. And number two, what he wants you to do. He said, fine, I'll call you back in 2 weeks. Okay? Well, 2 weeks went by and the whole world was praying for Chuck. Every morning during the quiet time, it was, you know, well, Lord, you know, there's Isaiah 45:14, back summer 1973, quiet time. And I remember that he called about 2.5 weeks later, and he said, hello, this is Chuck Thompson, you remember me? And I said, well, I couldn't forget you. And he said, well, you told me that if I made a decision to ask Christ to come into my life, that I'd have some questions. He said, well, I do. And can you meet me next Wednesday night? Now, he happened to be a gourmet cook and lived out in Barrington, Illinois, and every Wednesday night for about a year and a half, I would go out to Barrington, Illinois and eat gourmet cooking, and we'd talk about Jesus Christ. He was an interesting fellow. He didn't like to do the DFD books. He couldn't stand anything that was structured. So I had my secretary type out the DFD each chapter, and then he would come in, and he thought that was great. Very unstructured fellow. It took me a year just to get him through the front door of a church. It was a cultural gap for him to even begin to consider to get into a church. But you know, today, it's interesting, he is one of the leading laymen in Fellowship Bible Church in Dallas, Texas, Gene Getz's church. Now, I look back on the summer of 1973. Simple little thing called a quiet time, St. Louis, Missouri, park bench in a park. and how God can use that in terms of helping us bear fruit and encourage us. Well, the third thing we can expect if we spend time with the Lord is answered prayer. Answered prayer, John 15:7. Everyone probably has that memorized. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. That's good news for 17th century man, the King James. But we will have answered prayer if we spend time with the Lord. It will happen. Let me use an example out of Chuck Thompson's life. As a brand new Christian, he began to have a quiet time. I mean, it was partially because I probably had one, but we'd spend time in the Word and get together before work, and I'd ride the train in from Barrington. And he had two children that lived out on the East Coast from a previous marriage before he became a Christian. And he wanted to get these two children to Chicago to spend Christmas. It was one of the few times he would see them. And he, at that time, he'd pray that if God wanted him to move out of Chicago, that he would lose, that God would do something in terms of his job. And so he'd walked in one morning, and the fellow he'd worked with, they just had the best sales year they'd ever had in the clothing business. And the fellow said, "You're fired," the night after he prayed that. And so he was sure that God wanted him to move from Chicago. And so he didn't have a whole lot of money, you know. He was selling off Porsches and various things just to kind of keep the cash flow going. And so he wanted to get his two children back, and he had just enough money to get these two children back from New Jersey to Chicago. And he went down to the airlines to buy the tickets, and they said, "Well, your daughter is 11 and your son's 7, and they have to be accompanied by an adult. You'll have to go, Mr. Thompson, if you want them there." And he began to pray about it. We prayed about it one morning. I'll never forget this. And he called up American Airlines to see if they would waive the rule, and they wouldn't. And about 5 days later, he got a call from a stewardess who said, "Mr. Thompson, I saw on the bulletin board that you want to have your daughter and your son come home for Christmas." She said, "You know, I'm going out on a flight, and then I'm coming back." She said, "I'll be glad to take them back." And then she said, "I'll take a pass and take them back out to New Jersey for you." And so he was able to have his children come be with him for Christmas. Now, here's a brand new Christian. He was probably about 2.5 or 3 months old in the Lord at that particular time. But you see, God answers prayer as we spend time with him. Very practical little example. The fourth thing that we will be a result is we'll become disciples of Christ. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, consistency in our relationship with the Lord is a prime prerequisite for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verses 31-32 really bring this out on consistency. And Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So consistency in our relationship with the Lord is one of the prime prerequisites of becoming a disciple for Jesus Christ. And finally, we will experience joy. Joy. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you," verse 11, "and that your joy may be full." Now, as I interact with people, one of the biggest things that people really are looking for is joy these days. A true joy. And they try to find it in a number of things, and we try to find it in a number of things. But true joy can only be found in a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. About a year ago, I began to really notice that I was losing the joy in my Christian life, and I really wondered why. And I began to think about it and ask myself, now why am I not joyful like I used to be in my walk with the Lord? And then I remembered something, and the Lord brought to mind a verse. And I don't even have it memorized. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you nor forsake you.'" And in 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7, "There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world." And I began to realize that I was losing my joy at almost the same time that we had bought that house. Now, I have a financial mind. My father is a small businessman up in Smith Center, and he basically taught me some basic principles. And, you know, you think about leverage. You want to get into a home with the least amount of money so you get the most appreciation. And I began to think about, now let's see, this is a good investment. Now what can we do with this? And about that time, I began to really lose the joy in my life because it became the consuming thing in my life. Not that that's wrong. It's not wrong. But it became the consuming factor of my life, more so than my relationship with the Lord. Now I still think about those things, but when I put the Lord back on the throne, it was interesting how the joy came back. And that happened about 3 months ago. One morning I was meeting with the Lord and He brought it to mind. Well, what results can we expect if we have a regular time with the Lord? Number one, we'll be cleansed. Number two, we'll bear fruit. Number three, we'll experience answered prayer. Number four, we'll become disciples of Christ. And number five, we'll experience joy. George Mueller said it very well when he said, "The vigor of a man's spiritual life will be in direct proportion to the place held by the Bible in his life and ministry." Really have a vigor in our life. Well, now you see, how do I begin to have a quiet time? How many of you have an experience a morning quiet time right now? Just hold up your hand. Now, I know it's terrible to ask that because it's kind of like the little guy who came in to the doctor's office one day and his face was burned beyond belief. I mean, just burned beyond belief. And the doctor said, "What's the matter with you?" Little fellow said, well, he was kind of sheepish and he didn't say anything. So the doctor asked him again, he said, "What's the matter with you?" The little fellow says, "Well, I haven't been doing much. I've just been bobbing for French fries." Well, you know, every time you get down to an application, that's right, it's not very good. But when you get down to an application, it always gets down to where the rubber meets the road and somebody might get burned. But, you know, one of the things that I've been experiencing is how do you spice up a quiet time? Suppose you're already having one. Let me just give you some thoughts that might be helpful in your life, that have been helpful in mine as I've tried various and sundry things to keep it alive. One thing that I've used in the past several years has been the daily walk. Some people call it the daily jog, but it's the daily walk. Another thing is to meditate on one verse. Just take one verse of Scripture and meditate on it. Memorize it and meditate on it as you go along throughout the day. And do that for a week on just one verse. Look up cross-references during your quiet time and try to pick out the concepts from just that one verse. Use a reading guide is another possibility. You might even do a topical quiet time. Suppose something's bothering you in your life. If you happen to have a concordance, pick out a key word of the concept that's bothering you and look up all the verses that have to do with that. Do a topical quiet time. Look for underlying thoughts and patterns. I tend to think conceptually, and so I just dearly love to see the concepts that run through a particular passage of Scripture. That's very interesting for me to do, try to spot the concepts and patterns. Do a study on fellowshipping with God. Basically, what I've shared with you this morning is just simply what I've done in my own life, asking myself why to have a quiet time, what are the results of it? And that's a result of a little personal study. Spend some time alone with God, protracted time. One of the best things that my wife and I have ever done, it wasn't this weekend, but the weekend before, is went to the mountains for 3 days to get away. Now, we've really been married a long time, about 15 months. We're into the cruise quite a ways, but one of the things that I noticed is that my spiritual life was revitalized after my wife and I had gone out and just prayed together. Gone out and had our quiet time in the morning, just walking and praying. And as God would bring Scripture to mind, to spend protracted time with the Lord. Change the time and place you have it. I mean, the living room isn't necessarily holy. Neither is, you know, 6 o'clock. You might need to change the time or the place. Ask God to give you a hunger for Him. I've done this from time to time. What is it, Jeremiah 24:7, that says, "And I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall return to me with their whole heart." To ask God to give us a heart for Him. And the 10th thing is to check for unconfessed sin in your life. That will hinder your walk with the Lord. Well, you may not be now having a quiet time. How do you begin to start to have one? And we're going to have one. That's the way we're going to end this morning. Number one is commit yourself to having one daily. I remember one of the things that I first did in my Christian life was commit myself that I was going to meet with the Lord. And I almost legalistically made myself get up in the morning and spend time with the Lord. And I've noticed over the years since then, it's become kind of a habit. You know, if I can get the first toe out in the morning, it's sort of habit. Oh, yes, quiet time. Cup of coffee and quiet time. That's my pattern. But it becomes a habit, but the habits only come as a result of commitment to having one daily. Two, get out of bed early enough to give yourself enough time. It may involve missing the 10 o'clock news. Is Ollie still in Wichita? Maybe he isn't. I don't know. Anyway, how to do it. Let's see. Does this add up to 7 minutes? One morning I was doing this in a church, and it added up to 8. No, it's 7 minutes. Okay. 7 Minutes with God is a little booklet that Bob Foster wrote a number of years ago that is the best little tool I have found to help a person begin to have a quiet time. It's a very simple little leaflet. I think it costs you something like 17, 18 cents. But the essence of that is how to begin to have one. For 30 seconds, pray and ask God to speak to you. Lord, will you speak to me? For 4 minutes, read from the Word. What does it say? What does it say to me? And what should I do about it? And then for 2.5 minutes, pray it back to God as to what you feel that God has spoken to you about. Now, I began to do this. This is a little outline that I began to do way back when I became a Christian. But you'll begin to find that sooner or later, 7 minutes stretch into 10 to 15 to 20. But it's that initial, if you can just give 7 minutes to God. And what I'd like to have us do this morning is open to the book of Philippians. If you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And let's have a 7-minute quiet time right now. I mean, it's later in the morning, but I mean, God still realizes that we're going to have a quiet time. You may have missed it this morning, so this will cover it for the morning. 7 minutes with God. Now for 30 seconds, let's just pause and ask the Lord to take out of our mind any distractions. The kids back home, lack of rain, whatever it is, that God would take out any distractions in our mind. And let's pause for 30 seconds and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to speak to us. Let's pray. Now, Father, I ask that you might speak to us this morning, that we might sense your presence with us. Father, that there might be something, if there's something you want to just touch on in our lives, in my life, Lord, that you might do it as we spend some time here with you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to be with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now let's take a few minutes, about 4 minutes, and spend some time on Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11.